Luke chapter 2. My glasses. Where have I left my... Have I left my glass? That's a good start, honestly. Do you know, I often, when I'm going out, before I go out now, I check. I've got my glasses. I've got my wallet. I've got my bus pass. I've got my phone. Right, I'm ready to go. That's it. So I merrily go up the garden path and I get to the gate and I realize I've still got my slippers on. So that's old age. But of course, a lot of you older folks don't let that happen to you. I'm going to read this morning from Luke chapter 2. If you're already aware of it, it's the first Sunday of Advent. But I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." I bring you good news of great joy. Remember, I asked last Sunday, what's so good about the good news? And we paused to think, and I came up with the answer. It's because the bad news is so bad. We're a little bit guilty as Christians. We're not preaching the whole counsel of God. We try to tell the people about the good news. Nah, they don't want it. They've got enough, thank you. Because it hasn't been explained to them that there is bad news. And the bad news is a little three-letter word, sin. Some would say, oh, that's a Victorian word. It's an ancient word. But in the Bible, there are two things, or in life in general, there are two things that are enormous facts. The first fact is that man makes so little of sin. Man laughs at sin, man scoffs at sin, man thinks it's an old-fashioned idea. He considers it to be a joke. And even those who believe sin to be a fact, they continue in it with little thought of its penalty. You know, so-and-so, they're living in sin, wink, wink. You know, it's joked about, it's a terrible thing. And then we turn to the Bible, and the second fact is we see that God makes so much of sin. God said the person who sins will die. He says the wages of sin is death. The Bible continues, all sin is an abomination to God. He hates those who do iniquity, the Bible says. It records that Moses said, everyone who acts unjustly is an abomination to the Lord. Sin is an evil force. Its presence cannot be escaped in this life, but it can be overcome by the power of God. I noted that word, abomination. Sounds a frightening word. Sounds an awful word, but that's what God describes sin and the sinner as. And the word I told you last week means to smell bad, to be offensive, to stink, unclean, disgusting, filthy, detestable, idolatrous, and so it goes on. It's hated by God. It goes against his nature. So when God views us, he sees us as sinful and an abomination to him. You stink to God. I stink to God. We smell unclean. And so we noted last week the facts of sin. And we noticed it in creation. We noticed it in history. We noticed it even in our... stupid, you know, to realize there's something wrong in the world. There's something wrong in life. We noticed it in human conscience. You know, when we are born... And as we grow up, our conscience tries to decide for us between good and bad. And as we grow older, we try to sort of dull the effects of our conscience, to ignore the effects of our conscience until it's dead. But the conscience tells it. Human experience declares it. Believers declare it. Religions declare it. Scripture declares it. The Bible makes it clear. We have all fallen short. Then we talk about the words in the Bible that talk about sin. There's obviously the three-letter word sin, which means to miss the mark, to fall short. Then we saw the word transgression, an act that goes against God, an act that breaks the law, an act that goes against the rule and the code of conduct, an offense. Iniquity. Bible talks about iniquity. Sinners are full of iniquity, and it's guilt. We are guilty. We can't avoid our guilt. We're carrying our guilt. We're sinners in the hands of an angry God. Then we saw the word trespass. Trespass means going beyond the boundary that God has said. And then we looked at the origin of sin. We looked... and I'm not going to go into it in depth, but we looked and saw in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, about Lucifer, this majestic being around the throne of God, this amazing, beautiful, glorious person who stood in the presence of God. And in his heart, sin originated, pride. He saw himself as above it all. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the throne of the mountain of congregation on the north sides. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what sin exalts. I, me. The middle letter is I, and sin exalts us. We try to make ourselves better than anything. We try to make ourselves even better than God thinks. We know the right way. We know how to choose. We think we know better. And that's what Lucifer thought. And he fell from heaven and made war with God, him and one third of the angelic beings. How did sin enter the world? We saw in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we saw the story of Eve being tempted by the serpent. Oh, Satan, Lucifer, in the form of a serpent. And he deceives Eve. What? You can't eat of this tree in the middle of the garden? Oh, but she said, we can eat of everything else. Oh, the Lord God said, we can eat of everything else. There's food in abundance here. But we mustn't touch that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Has God said, the serpent said, sowing seeds of disbelief? Do you really think God says that? You're going to die. Come on. And he tempts Eve to take. And she tempts Adam to take. And they all blamed somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. They'd sinned. They'd broken commands. The command of God. And so they were banished from the garden. They were separated from God. Cherubim were set at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were sent forth from the garden to endure toil in their labors, no longer having everything provided, but now having to earn their keep through toil. The land, the ground, the earth was cursed, and weeds and thistles grew up. And they had to toil. They became pain in childbearing. God had cursed the earth. Because mankind had chosen its own way and gone astray. Man sins by choice because he's a sinner by nature. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. We were born and shapen in iniquity, the Bible says. We were guilty from birth. And an example of that, you watch young children. You watch young children as they grow up. Listen, you don't have to teach them to do wrong. You've got to teach them to do good. A child will always want to do what's not good for them, will always want to go where they're not supposed to go. You tell a child not to do it, and what will they do? They'll do it. Inherent sin. Sin born in us because the source is polluted. Adam and Eve fell in sin and broke the commands of God. And as creation, as mankind grew in size, in population, so the sin was passed on from generation to generation. So then today, by the way, if you want some notes, there's a couple left at the front which give you all the scripture references and the headings. They're on the front seat. So you don't have to worry about taking all the scripture references down. So man sins by choice because he is a sinner by nature. Do you know, we are members, this church is members of the Elim Full Gospel Alliance. Full gospel. And I dare to say that there are many churches and Christians not preaching the full gospel, and I'm not talking about the other things we add on, but they talk about good news. Ah, you need the good news, you know. It's going to make you feel good. It's going to change your life and give you a new hope. We're not preaching the bad news. We're not preaching that man is a sinner, that man cannot save himself, that man needs a savior. We're not telling them that part. So when we try to talk about the good news, you know, that's nice for children. Christmas is lovely for children. Oh, it's good for the kids. And they fail to comprehend the message of the gospel. What does it say? And the angel said, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall come to all people. For to you is this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then the angels, the great choir comes, and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. Peace among men. What is that? You know, Christmas, because Christmas and Jesus has come, there's going to be a peaceful world? No. It doesn't mean peace between men. It means peace among those that have made their peace with God. Mankind is at war with God. We are sinners in rebellion. That's the sum total of sin. We are in rebellion against God. We seek to live our own way, to do our own thing. And we are in need of this peace. We are in need of this shalom. And we cannot do anything about it. We cannot get it. But Jesus has come to make peace between God and man. He's the one that's come and taken our sin to the cross. You were sin and my sin. He bore my iniquity, my guilt to the cross, the transgression, our trespasses. He bore them all to the cross. He paid the price. He made man just before God to those who trust in him. He made us right. He brought us righteousness. So many of us think we're all right. We'll do it our own way. We are right, you know. We're okay. Rubbish. All our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We need someone to make us righteous. And the answer's found in Jesus Christ. And he brings peace between God for you and me. Ever thought of yourself at war with God? In rebellion to God? If you're still in your sin today, you are. Oh, no, come on. Come on, preacher. Come on, Granville. I pay my taxes. You know, I help the old ladies across the road and I'm nice to my neighbors. I'm good in school. You know, I get the top mark. You know, I do my bit. But the Bible says all have sinned. All. It's only a three-letter word again. Small words have a lot of power. All. No matter who you are, old, young, wherever you are from, sinner is written across us. Condemned is written across us. Guilty is written across us. And we cannot do nothing about it. And what are the results of sin? The scriptures go on to declare the wages of sin is death. As a result of man's sin, there are a number of things that happen. Keep in mind, keep this in mind, that sin does not annihilate. It just separates. You know, people say, oh, well, when you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. Finito. But the Bible teaches that there is eternal life. There is a life that goes on. Death just separates. In the Garden of Eden, it separated man from God spiritually. This is spiritual death. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, God banned them from the garden, banned them from his presence. He came down, it says in the scriptures, in the cool of the day, to walk with them in the garden. What communion? The living God coming down into the garden to commune with you. How beautiful. But when they disobeyed, when they sinned, it happened. Separation came. There was a great gulf fixed. Separation from God, spiritual death. There is natural, the natural that happens when it separates the spirit and the soul from the death, from the body. This is physical death. You know, we all die. There is a time when this old body of ours gives it up, can go on no longer, it's worn out or for whatever other reason. And a separation takes place. The spirit and the soul go on to eternal life, whatever it is. We lay our bodies down there like a glove that cover our real self, our souls, our spirits. But we lay the body down, the ashes we are left with, while the spirit and the soul lives on. Then there is the final experience. It separates man from the mercy of God forever. This is eternal death. To be separated, to live on and be separated from God forever. There is this annihilation theory that even some Christians sadly believe that, oh, well, once you're dead, you're dead. You either go to be with God or you're dead. You're finished. But the Bible teaches that life goes on. That life goes on either in the presence of God or not in the presence of God. And we don't talk about that place these days where God is absent, where God is not, and where all unbelievers go. There is still a hell to shun, dear brother, dear sister, dear friend this morning. There's still a place where the lost go. There is still a place where those who are undecided, they go. They're separated from God forever. And Jesus spoke a lot about hell, you know. Oh, yeah. He's talked about a lot of things, but some have said that 2/3 of his ministry was talking about eternal things and hell. Jesus talked about it. You know, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who never said a bad word, who was nice and sweet. Let me tell you, he was a prophet, and he fully spoke the word of God with authority that made men quake in fear. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The wages of sin is spiritual death. Just as sin separated man from God spiritually and drove him from the presence of God out of the garden, so sin will separate us from God forever. Listen to these words from Isaiah. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Sin brings separation from God spiritually. The wages of sin is death physically. Physical death is a result of sin. Death had no claim on man until he had sinned. Now all die. Because all are in sin, death is universal. And since we have a universal effect, we must have a universal cause. And that cause is sin. All men die. And women, I'm not forgetting the women, I'm just using the term man to describe all humankind. All men die. The good and the bad, the young and the old. Man will continue to die until death is destroyed by the Lord Jesus and is swallowed up in victory. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. The person who sins, says Ezekiel, these words, the soul who sins is the one who will die. And death there means spiritually, physically, and eternally. You cop the lot. Once the soul passes beyond this scene of time, he is lost and lost forever. He will continue to exist, but without hope. He is damned and damned to all eternity. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. There are those who teach, you know, even amongst Christian circles, that when you die, you go to a place of waiting, purgatory. Then there are other Christians, not Christians, other religions that teach, well, you go to a place of waiting where you sleep until you're woken up. You know, when your loved ones have earned forgiveness for you, when your loved ones have got baptized for you, Mormon Church particularly is big on this. They have a huge family history file so that members of the church can search out their family members that were not Mormons and Christians as far as they were concerned, and they can be baptized for them. They're continually being baptized for a relative that has died, someone that they didn't even know 200 years ago, to move them from one place to the other. What rubbish. What rubbish. After death, the Bible says, the judgment. After death, the judgment. What then is God's remedy for sin? What's the answer to sin? We sang about it this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The perfect Savior Jesus took all our unrighteousness, all our unholiness, all our wretchedness, all our sin, took it to the cross so that we might be made right with God. There is no other way, no other prophet, no other man. Jesus made sin for you and me. No sin of his own. He took your sin, my sin, to the cross. Man is not willing to accept God's remedy for sin, and he strives to bring about his own salvation by human means. You know, do-gooders. You know, oh yes, I'm okay. I'll do my bit, yes. Ephesians 2 verse 9 says these words, it's not by works so that no one can boast. No matter what we do, I don't care how much you give to the church. I don't know how care how much you sacrifice. I don't care how many times you come to church. If you've not yet accepted God's remedy for sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, bearing your sin and my sin on the cross, you're lost. You're lost for all eternity. Man strives to reform when he needs to be regenerated. Titus 2:3 says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Salvation is a work of God. There is no other way. What happens when you become a Christian? What happens when you call to a faith and when you repent? God does a work in your life. It's called regeneration, or the popular term is being born again. You know, these people who try to reform, that there are lots of, you know, social workers are big on this. You know, we'll get them to clean their lives up. We'll get them all the help they can, and we'll send them on their way. They're reformed, they're changed. Only sadly to find a few weeks later they've committed all the same mistakes. But let me tell you this, when God does a work in your life, when you have repented, and the word repented means to change direction, you're living this way without God, you're living for hell. But then God comes into your life. You confess your sins, you repent, and there's a change of direction. You start going in God's direction. You start going his way. You start living for him. You start doing what he wants. You have a passion for his word. You have a passion to meet with Christians for prayer. The Bible says that by their fruits they shall know them. And if God has done a work in your life, if the Spirit of God has come into your life and given you a revelation of how bad you are, how sinful you are, and shown you that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, he does a work in your life, and the fruit will show. You'll start to live for God. You might stumble at first and, you know, make a few baby steps, but you start to live for God, to do what he wants to do. You get passionate about pleasing God and living for him, no longer living for self. Self is blotted out as Christ on the cross takes you on into the new life. He strives to turn over a new leaf when man needs new life. Oh, you know, New Year's Eve is coming here. Some of you can't wait. Turn over a new leaf. Whoa, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. I got a chance to turn over a new leaf. And by about the third day, you've blown it. What you need is new life. Jesus says, talking about the devil, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. In the old King James Version, I love what it says. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, there's something great in that. More abundantly. That's the life that Jesus gives when we repent and we confess and when we come to him, a work of God. You know, man tries to justify himself by his own law when he needs to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went to Galatia to preach the gospel. And Paul the apostle was met by those who were preaching a sort of gospel and giving it the welly, and they were trying to add things. They were trying to do things. And he said about these people, as for those, the things that seemed important, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not judge by the external appearance. Those men added nothing to the message. God deals with the heart, the center of our life. God deals with the inner man, that out of our mouths and lives might flow the works of God. And Jesus takes our state to the cross. He justifies us. He does for us as if we've never ever, just as if we've never ever sinned. He strives to clean up the old man, sinners, when he needs to be made a new man in Christ. A new man in Christ. They often say in fashion about the new man, about the latest fashion. Thank God that Jesus is not a fashion. And when God does a work in your heart and life, when you repent, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know, he makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. It says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When Jesus comes in, when the work of salvation is done, we start to live for God. Not ourselves, not only anybody else, and we start to live for those things that he declares right, righteous. He declares justified. And we start to live God's way. The old man, the sinful man, he strives to be saved by good works when he needs salvation by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. This salvation, this miracle of the new birth, this new creation in Christ Jesus, it's a gift of God. It's God at work in your life. I read somewhere about God working in our lives and creating a masterpiece. He's making a masterpiece of our lives. Wonderful, glorious. The only remedy for the ruin of man is the Son of God being made sin for us on the cross. The only way to receive this remedy is by faith in him as a personal Saviour. John chapter 20, verse 31, he declares these words, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. Spiritual life, eternal life in his name. Do you know there is a way, the Bible says, that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're either going one way of two. You're either going to God, walking God's way, as the Bible calls it, on a narrow path, or you're walking on the broad path where multitudes walk, living their own lives, doing their own thing. You know, as I've said, there is a way. It seems right. It's the best life. It's the good life. Look at the way they're living. Look at the life that they're living it up. They're doing good. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, the right way, the only way. All other roads, all other ways, they lead to death, judgment, loss eternally. One Christian preacher said these words this week. I saw him on the internet and I thought, wow. He said, our message is repentance. It's a hard message. Yes, it's a harsh message. It confronts sin. It unmasks hypocrisy. It denies superficiality. You cannot preach the true gospel apart from repentance. Acknowledging your sin, acknowledging that your sin is in the hand of an angry God, and turning from your sin a new direction, God's way. When I was young, I was young once, it was quite popular to sing a little hymn. On a Sunday night, we had gospel meetings, and there was a section of the hymn book which was for the gospel meeting. And very often at the close of the service, we would sing this. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now my soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost as persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, it's no good. Sad, sad the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Thank you for giving me your time this morning and listening intently. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take what you've heard this morning, you take it home with you, you consider, you use your intellect to work through it. Scripture says, come, let us reason together. You can work it out. And don't do some sort of deal that says, oh, well, someday, when I've got more time and when life's not so busy. Read the Bible, read the verses I've read to you, and allow the Spirit of God to remind you of your need as a sinner and show you the glorious good news. Show you what's so good about the good news. And believe and trust and live for Jesus as you've never lived for anyone else before. This then is the message of the angels. Good news to man. Peace among men. Receive it. Believe it. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. My old pastor used to say, Granville, preach the gospel. The sinner needs it and the believer loves it. And this morning, I leave you with those words. God bless you.
Thanks, Granville. We'll close in a few minutes, but I was thinking about what Granville was saying. And for an awful lot of you, you've made a decision to repent. You've decided that the gospel is truth. You're not wondering if you're a sinner. The shepherds didn't sit there and go, what on earth would we need a saviour for when they proclaimed the saviour came? But there is something about the age in which we live in that affirms everything. That tells you everything's fine. There's something about the world we live in now that wants to say, if you don't agree with everything I say, you're discriminating against me. And there's something about that that matters for us as Christians, that we don't live there. Because Granville talked to you about people who have all sorts of opinions about theology, about the world, about how that's outworked. But not everything is truth. And you will find people who tell you what you want to hear if you look for them. You will find people who tell you what you want to hear if you look for them. You will find people who agree with your point of view if you try to find them. There will always be somebody who tells you what you want to hear. But what affirms you isn't necessarily truth. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is Jesus didn't come and say, you're all doing great, well done. He didn't come and say, you're all doing brilliantly. People came and they acknowledged, I've not got this right. They knew in themselves they were sick. They knew they needed a savior. And I would urge you, as you walk out your days, be careful about what you affirm in yourself, in others, because not all of it's good for them. And I can agree with you for the sake of ease, but the most loving thing I can do is tell you the truth. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, let me read you his words. He's in the temple when Jesus comes to get blessed. And it says, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this mother is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon understands himself to be God's servant. He's in the temple and he's going to bless the child. The cross hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't spoken a word. He's a baby. Yet Simeon sees salvation in the baby he's holding in his arms. And he recognizes the necessity of it. And there's a lot of us who want to affirm the world around us, and we want to tell ourselves we're right more than anything. Can I just urge you to be cautious? Because what I tell you is okay matters. Thank you, Granville, for your ministry to us. Shall we stand together and worship?